under the sun is something we need to understand. It means looking at life from a perspective without God, without His revelation, without His wisdom. So this is an exploration of the different ways that people continue to try to find purpose and significance and meaning in this life apart from God. And it is futile, says Solomon. King Solomon was given wisdom by God. He was the wisest of all in the fallen human race, you could say, but he strayed and he sought to find meaning without God's revelation, without God's wisdom. First, he started trying to find it in gaining more wisdom, a contemplative life, and also seeking to experience the opposite of wisdom, folly. And then when that didn't work, he sought hedonism. He sought the sensual life, seeking fun and selfish pleasure. And when that didn't work, he sought meaning in work. He threw himself into activities and building. He looked at the seasons of life. But without God, it didn't make sense. It looked like there seemed to be no purpose in the seasons of life. But with God, the seasons of life, of course, we understand to be ordained by God. And believers can find purpose in them and wisdom in responding to them. And then he looked to justice in this world, or a lack thereof. And he says, without God's ultimate justice and his judgment, life is futile. We are just like the beasts that perish. Without God, all that man can do is just try to rejoice in his work. But that also is futile without a relationship with God, without true purpose in our work and the hope of eternal life. But with God, work is meaningful. Work can be enjoyable because we can see the fruits of our labors. Well, every once in a while, Solomon gives us glimmers of hope when he breaks out, revealing from time to time a God-centered view of life. As much as the writer shows us the futility and sorrow of living life in this world apart from God, it also points us to the purpose and the joy of living and trusting in God and His grace and wisdom found in Jesus Christ. Well, today we are covering chapter 4, all 16 verses. And this chapter begins a new section where Solomon is observing three things. He's observing oppression in the world, he's observing work and the real motivation for work, and then he's observing political leadership all under the sun. So the first point of our text is found in verses 1 through 3, and that is the vanity of hopeless oppression under the sun. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 3, remembering this is the Word of God. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Now in these three verses, Solomon gives his observation of much of life around him. He saw oppression. Oppression is a theme that we find in the Old Testament. We hear it talk about the oppression of the Israelites when they were in Egypt before the Exodus. The prophets condemned the oppression that the Israelites gave to one another, and then the oppression of God's people from the enemies that came and forced them into exile. Oppression is the abuse of those who have power, financial or otherwise, to take away, to harm, and it's usually those who are less powerful, the vulnerable, like the poor, widows, orphans, strangers. God commands us in Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. In Zechariah 7, verse 10, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. In Proverbs 14, 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Human beings under the sun are sinners. We're fallen creatures, and apart from Christ, we're in rebellion against God. And therefore, when a sinner, when a rebellious person against God gets power, a person is prone to oppress others, to trample on others, to get ahead. And Solomon gives us this picture that the world can be a miserable place for the oppressed. And Solomon shows sympathy for them. He notices their tears. He notices their sorrow, their griefs. And he says, twice, there is no one to comfort them. You know, when I think of Job, Job suffered a lot, but he didn't suffer alone. Of course, his friends were sometimes unhelpful and hurtful, but he had some people that stood by him, alongside of him, sometimes just in silence. And their mere presence must have been at least some comfort to Job. But here, in Ecclesiastes, we find no comforters for those who are oppressed. And then we come to these shocking statements in verses 2 and 3. For those who are deeply oppressed, without comfort, without hope, Solomon thought those who were oppressed, who had died, were more fortunate than those who are still living and oppressed. And even more shockingly, he says there is a condition that is better than the living or dead oppressed, and that is someone who has never been born. So, how should we as believers respond to this oppression in the world? What application can we receive from this section? Now, of course, Solomon does not mention God. He does not talk about God being the comforter of the oppressed, because, again, he's describing the hopelessness of those who are oppressed under the sun. In other words, those who don't look to God, those who don't look to him for salvation or for peace. But the true God of the Scriptures is on the side of the oppressed and encourages the oppressed to call out to him. We read in Psalm 103:6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And so the oppressed are to look to God for ultimate vindication and for help. He will eventually bring justice. But he's also there to be their comfort in the midst of their oppression. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Jesus came to this world to provide true comfort and to provide power over the oppression of sin and death and our sinful natures. Jesus, of course, ministered to those who were oppressed when he was here on this earth in word and in deed. But he didn't come the first time to end all physical or emotional oppression. He came first to destroy the source of all oppression, and that is sin. And that is the devil. That is our own sinful nature. See, the Bible says that we have oppression in the world because of sin. We've inherited a sinful nature. We've inherited a rebellious nature from the first man, the first representative of man, Adam. And of course, this has caused all kinds of social ills and problems in this world. It's caused greed and selfishness. It's caused hatred toward our neighbors. And these things cannot be remedied by our own efforts. We need God to change our hearts. We need God to reconcile us to himself so we have the strength of a relationship with him. And of course, that is the gospel. How God, in his mercy, provided Christ to come and remedy the oppression of our sin, the oppression of death. How did he do that? Well, he came to provide the two requirements that God had for us to be in fellowship with him and forgiven and reconciled. God is a holy God. He demands perfect obedience to his commandments in thought, word, and deed. He demands that we love him with our whole being. He demands that we love our neighbor perfectly as we love ourselves, and we fall short of those requirements, and we sin, and God must punish all sin. We amass this great debt before God that we cannot repay apart from Christ, and that's why Christ came, not just to live a perfect life for us and fulfill the commandments so that we could be holy before God, but also to come and receive the judgment we deserve for our sins. He went to the cross taking on the guilt of our sin, and he was punished in our place. He bled in our place. He died in our place in order for us to have forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Christ. And so the first application point is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to free you from the oppression of sin? Have you turned from your sins? Have you turned from self-righteousness and relied on his work alone for your salvation, so that you know that you've been declared righteous before him and forgiven of all of your sins? You see, when we become believers, by God's grace, our hearts are regenerated and we have a new heart, a new desire to serve the Lord, a new compassion for others who are oppressed. And so secondly, believers will grow in active compassion for the oppressed. We have the mind of Christ. We have his Holy Spirit, and we're abiding in him. And so our desire is to come alongside of the oppressed and to try to relieve their suffering, to try to correct the oppression that's in the world, even though it will always be here until he returns. But our other concern and our greater concern is that people might know the comfort of Christ's love and forgiveness and fellowship. And so our compassion for the oppressed goes to also our desire to share the gospel with them. Solomon then turns to another observation about the world under the sun. Point number two, the vanity of envious work under the sun. Follow along as I continue to read God's word in verses 4 through 12. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now, Solomon has already talked about the vanity of work, the vanity of toil. But here, he talks about the motivation of those who work under the sun. He says in verse 4 that it comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his boys one day, and they were fighting. And an observer walked up to him and said, "What's wrong with your boys?" And he thought about it for a moment and he said, "It's what's wrong with the whole world. I have 3 walnuts and my boys want 2 each. That's a picture of the world that Solomon paints for us here. It's envy of what our neighbor has that often drives people to gain more and more wealth, more and more money, more and more possessions. We see our neighbor get a new car. We want a new car. We see our neighbor get a riding lawnmower. We want a new riding lawnmower. We see our neighbor getting some remodeling done on their house. We want remodel kitchen. We see our neighbor going on a vacation. We want to go on vacation. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad, but they can often become idols. We can often envy, and that drives us to want to gain more and more rather than being content with what we have. People commit the sin of coveting those things other people have. And this, Solomon says, is striving after the wind because it never satisfies. It never fulfills. We always want more and more and more. But then Solomon sees the other extreme. There are people who just don't want to, you know, get caught up in the rat race like that. And so their solution is, well, I'm not going to work at all. And that person is depicted here as one folding their hands, which is an expression that's used in the book of Proverbs for laziness, for slothfulness. And Solomon calls him a fool. Because he refuses to work, he ends up consuming himself. In other words, his idleness eats away at what he has and what he is. So, satisfaction, purpose, and contentment is no more achieved through grasping with both hands than through folding of the hands. Neither of those is the answer to finding real purpose and meaning in life. Solomon says there's something better. Look at verse 6. It's a single handful with contentment. He says, better is a handful of quietness than 2 hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Now, this expression, handful, means having what is sufficient for our needs. And quietness means contentment. And so he's saying, one handful, having what you need with contentment is better than having 2 handfuls, more than you need, full of toil. He's referring to those people who can tend to be workaholics for the sake of getting more and more and more and grabbing all that they can. The 2-handful person is striving after the wind. Being content with 1 handful is better than having 2 handfuls. And toil. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Well, still following this theme of envious toil, Solomon sees one of its results, and that is isolation. And he gives us a picture of someone working so hard to get what they want that they sacrifice relationships. They sacrifice relationships in the family, and they sacrifice relationships with others. They labor without a companion. Look at verse 8. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. That word one there is used 5 times in this text. And then it says his eyes are never satisfied with riches. And it never occurs to him to ask himself the question, why am I doing all this? What's the purpose of all of this? He's not going to be enjoying any satisfaction, and he's not going to be able to leave anything to anyone he loves. Solomon says, this lonely rat race of trying to get everything you can and yet sacrificing relationships is vanity. It's unhappy business. It makes you think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking him, you know, what do I need to do to fulfill the law? And Jesus knows that his idol is money and possessions. And he says, go and sell everything to the poor and then come follow me. Well, he walked away alone. He came to Jesus alone. He walked away alone as well. But then we enter into a very positive part of this text in verses 9 through 12. And Solomon gives us the wisdom of working in cooperation with others. I think what he's saying here in this section is, if you have contentment, and we're going to get to how we get true contentment in a moment, and you're satisfied with one handful, in other words, you're satisfied with just food and clothing, those things that you need, then you are going to see the benefit of relationships, of working with others. You won't be a loner. You'll be willing to share your productivity with others. And Solomon says the wisdom of God is that two are better than one. And he gives reasons for why two are better than one. They get a good reward for their toil together. They can be more productive. If one falls, the other can lift up his fellow. Back in those days, of course, traveling could be treacherous. There were no highways, no paved roads, no guardrails. So you could fall into a pit. You could fall down an embankment. It was always good to have a companion that could help pull you out of a situation like that. And certainly this pertains to when you're discouraged as well. You have someone to encourage you. And of course, on journeys, you'd get cold at night when you'd lie on the ground and all you had was your clothing. When you had a companion to lie next to you, you could warm one another up. And of course, there were robbers and thieves. We know that from the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, here was a man who was walking by himself, and he was robbed and beaten and left for dead. Well, this happened quite a lot in those days, and it was always good to have a traveling companion so that you could defend yourself. Well, Solomon then ends this section by saying, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, you hear this incorporated into messages at weddings because, we like to say, well, that third cord is God, husband and wife and God. That's what strengthens a marriage. But that's not exactly what Solomon is saying here. He's just saying that if two are better than one, then three are better than two. The more, the merrier in terms of cooperating with each other, fellowshipping with one another, banding together for a task, for safety, for warmth, for protection, for encouragement. So what application is there for us under Solomon's observation about the vanity of envious work under the sun and the benefits of cooperation in work? Well, first of all, we need to realize that work is not a result of the fall. We were created to work. We were created to be productive and to use our gifts in glorifying God in our work. But of course, sin has corrupted God's original purpose for work. And now we are tempted to envy and work in order to get more and more and more, and we're never satisfied. But you see, God has provided us deliverance from envy. Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin in all areas of life. And so the first point of application in this section is that believers are able to find contentment in Christ and therefore find deliverance from envying and coveting. Our scripture reading text, one of them was 2 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, by God's grace, we're enabled to examine our hearts. And we should be asking ourselves frequently, what am I working for? You know, the non-believer in this text wasn't able to ask that question and realize the answer. And of course, the Christian says, for the glory of God. And it's one of the ways that God provides for my basic needs and enables me to be generous and to give towards others' needs as well. See, we can resist the temptation to desire to be rich, We can resist the temptation to love money and to crave what others have with the love of Christ, with the gospel, in finding our satisfaction and our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment in Christ. See, this text points us to the greater Solomon, Jesus left all his riches in heaven and has set aside his glory for a while and became poor so that we might become rich in him. And therefore, we have spiritual riches in Christ, and we can be content with one handful instead of seeking two hands full. And our work is to be done for the glory of God and meeting our basic needs, and then also being able to be generous in giving. We can be like Paul in Philippians 4 that we read earlier. We can learn how to be content in all circumstances, in low positions and in abounding positions. What was Paul's secret? That he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What does our life consist of? The abundance that we have in Christ, in a relationship with him. And in that security and satisfaction and fulfillment, we can seek relationships within our family and within the family of God. Instead of looking out for number one, we can look to the needs of others. We can seek to benefit them and to build them up. As Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "We're not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near." And so the second point of application is that believers are called to support each other, build each other up, and work together as a team in the family and in the body of Christ. Two is better than one, and three is better than two. Companionship, friendship, fellowship. And of course, our first companionship and friendship ought to be with Jesus Christ. And as he meets our needs, then we can love others as Christ has loved us. And so I ask you, do you need a friend? Do you need someone to comfort you, pull you up, encourage you? You know, many people in this world are like that old TV commercial years ago of that old person who falls in her bathroom and says, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, we in the church should never have to cry that out, because we have people with us. We have God with us, and we have the fellowship of believers with us. This is why we need one another. And God says, "Embrace me as your one and only unique friend who can meet all of your needs, but then embrace the community of God's people. There's spiritual comfort and strength and warmth with other believers." And of course, the ultimate example of a threefold cord is the Godhead. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. The three persons of the Trinity worked together for our salvation. And we are made in the image of God. We're made for community. We're made to work together. We're made to be in partnership with one another. So ask God to help you find contentment in him, so that you aren't driven in your work, so that you neglect relationships in the family and in the church family. Well, thirdly, Solomon observes one more vanity under the sun. And that is point number three, the vanity of political leadership under the sun. Again, follow along with me as I read verses 13 through 16. "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice, for he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end to all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." We have here a picture of an old king who becomes proud and callous to the needs of his people, and he no longer seeks advice, no longer listens to counsel, and a young, wise man who has many hardships and against great odds becomes king and takes his place. And he has a great following, but then it says the people are fickle. And soon there are those who don't appreciate him anymore and want someone new. Now, someone has said that this sounds like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was mistreated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, and then he ends up being wrongly accused and sent to an Egyptian prison. But finally, the Lord raises him to power, and he rules alongside of Pharaoh. And yet, later on, the scriptures tell us that there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. See, this is a picture, I think, of leadership in a fallen world under the sun. Sin causes old leaders to be proud and to be removed from the concerns of their people and no longer seek advice. Another leader who's wise, who takes his place, but is soon discarded for someone more interesting. This is vanity. This is futility. It's meaningless. If you are trying to be a leader in this world without God's wisdom and without attempting to glorify him in that leadership, if you're just seeking your need for popularity and power or legacy, it's futility. It's meaningless. So what is the answer? What is the application here to the vanity of political leadership under the sun? Well, first, don't look to earthly leadership for satisfaction. Don't look to earthly leaders to meet your needs. They're going to disappoint you. And don't look to leadership itself as something to fulfill you, because that's going to disappoint you as well. Secondly, though, we are to look to Christ and his leadership motivation and ways. How does God tell us we are to lead? Well, we are to follow the example of Christ. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave up his glory in heaven for a time, humbled himself to redeem his people through his obedience, his death, his resurrection. And he didn't do it for the praise of men. He didn't do it to get power. He did it out of obedience to his Father and because of his love for his people. And he listened to the counsel of his Father. He led while he didn't have many followers when he was here on this earth. He sacrificed himself on the cross, even when everyone had abandoned him. He was able to do this for the glory of God and for the joy set before him of accomplishing our salvation. And so, as believers, we should desire to be leaders, but servant leaders, with a heart and a mind like our Lord's. See, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're finding our fulfillment in Christ, we can lead like this. We can be servants, and we'll be teachable. We'll listen to wise counselors, and we'll not become puffed up and proud. We'll seek to lead with godly wisdom, sacrificially, even when we don't get accolades. And so, what have we seen in this text? We've seen Solomon's observations of the oppression that's in the world and the work that people do under the sun that is often driven by envy. And we've seen the vanity of political leadership under the sun without God. All this is meaningless without knowing God, without having his salvation, without wisdom that is found in Christ. So how do we respond? We look to our great shepherd, the greater Solomon, for our salvation, for our wholeness. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He will never forsake us. He will be there to comfort us when we are oppressed. He is there to give us contentment so that we don't have to continually be striving after riches and never satisfied. And he's the one that provides us with community, fellowship with himself and fellowship with the body of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you're showing us in Ecclesiastes about the futility of this world without a God-centered mindset and faith in Christ. Oh Lord, deliver us from following the world's ways. And help us to look to you, Christ, for our comfort, for our contentment, for our community. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and how he applies your word to our hearts. May you continue to transform us, to make us more like Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.